you, Brennan.
I do appreciate Brennan and Courtney as they have been recording these services faithfully over the past few weeks and even during our regular services. And it takes a lot of work for the production of getting things on the internet and so forth. And I just want to give them what they call a shout out these days. And then also I want to give Anna and Evelyn. They are very faithful. They came up here this morning early. I was hoping for them to be here with us in our service today, but she works on Saturdays and wasn't able to get off. Anna was. And so but she comes up here and wipes everything down. I came up and I made sure the windows were open and we aired the place out. And we'll do that again next week. And so we're going to try to be as reasonable as we can with this coronavirus going on. But there's a lot of people still working around the church, and I just really appreciate them. Another two people that did just a great job, and makes if you pass by the church, George and Bill were out, and we spent 2.5-3 hours yesterday really just working on the lawn, and it really looks immaculate now in the flower beds and so forth. And I just really praise the Lord for all the people that are willing to join right in and help with the ministry. I know that several of you are making every effort. You're being faithful with your tithes and offerings and all the rest. How I praise the Lord for each one of you and just what the spirit of the church. And that's what bothers me is I know it's still working, but I like to be a little bit closer to it. You know, I like to see the response of our people and be with you. And I certainly miss that part. And I hope that we can all be back together just as soon as possible. But as we look at 4 now, we've been looking at the interviews that the Lord had in chapter 2, 3, and 4. As we saw the Lord, or chapter 3 and 4 anyway, where we had the discussion with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as the Lord had gone down and had been in his first Passover and Feast of Tabernacles that whole week, and Nicodemus came to him at night. Nicodemus was a religious man. He knew the Old Testament, and the Lord was much more direct with people who knew the Word, and he told him right off the bat, without really saying two or three sentences, you must be born again. And he lays it out for him, those divine musts that we talked about. Then we saw him dealing with just the opposite type of person as he went through Samaria, as he must needs go through Samaria. And Nicodemus came to him by night. He went to Samaria by day, and a woman of the night came to see him at the well. And we see that he dealt with her in a whole different way. You know, the Lord's Christianity is for everyone. But the approach of our gospel is not one size fits all. We see that the Lord dealt with the Pharisees much differently than he dealt with like the Syrophoenician woman or the centurion or people who didn't know the Old Testament, didn't know the promises of the coming Messiah. And so he was much more gentle. And he probed and he kind of brought the lady out and he let her talk and talk about her needs and about, of course, her rejection. She was rejected not only by five husbands, but even by her being the present by there on a noon. She was rejected by society. So she was a loner and he was able to talk to her. But then he brought and he talked to her. And then after all the talk, or after several minutes of talking to her, then he said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. There's that divine must again. And so he brought the gospel to her much more gently than he did to a religious man. And now we see that the Lord is dealing with another man. We see he's called a nobleman in the King James. We don't know whether he was a Roman government official or if he was an official of one of the tetrarchs. A tetrarch, and you'll read that in Scripture several times, especially Matthew, was after Herod the Great, who was the evil man that killed all the babies after the Lord Jesus was born. He died, and the region was divided up into four different areas, and that's where Tetra comes from. And they were given to his sons, mainly. And we know that John had problems with that because one of the sons married one of the sons' wives, stole him, and so forth. And John spoke out against it, and it cost him his head. So that's all the politics that were going on there. We don't know whether this royal bureaucrat, whatever he was part of the Jewish way of thinking, or if he was, obviously he was all under the auspices of the Roman government, and he was used to getting his way. He came to the Lord, and he was a man of wealth. He had servants. He had power. You can just tell by the way he talked that he was a man that was used to telling people what to do and how to do it and for them to respond. Now, as he came, it's interesting as we see John, as he gives seven proofs or signs of the Lord's deity, he starts off with two miracles that happened in Cana. And both of them are related to both Cana and Capernaum. Because in chapter 2, where he turned the water into wine, we see that after he did that, they went, his mother and the rest of the family and then the disciples went to Capernaum and stayed, maybe it says not a few days or not a few short time, or not a long time. In other words, they went there before they departed on their major trip, which they took every year, to go down to Jerusalem. And remember, they would cross over on the west side of the Sea of, or on the west side of the Jordan, east side of the Jordan. They would go south to Jericho, and then they would go up to Jerusalem. Everything was up because Jerusalem was the high point. And then normally, they would come back down to Jericho and cross over Jordan and go up east. But the Lord must needs go through Samaria. And so he spent about 3 days in Samaria, 1 day for travel and 2 days, the Bible tells us, that he stayed with the people of Sychar. And so we see that while the other people were marching around or going around Samaria, he meets them as he goes back into Cana. And as he is in Cana, there's several things that have already happened both in Cana and Capernaum. And this nobleman knows about it. And these are two small towns, and so obviously he's heard about the Lord and about the healings and about probably he might have been even at the wedding or at least knew about it, where the water was turned to wine. He knew a lot about the rumors and all these different things that were going on. And we see that he now comes to the Lord, and like so many people, we see that he had a need. And one of the best ways, and this is why I think during this time of the coronavirus, when people are unsettled, when people are not knowing what's going to happen next, is one of the best times to talk to them about the Lord in heaven and about his salvation. You know, I was talking to a pastor in Central Africa. And he was a missionary. Actually, he was a pastor there, and a missionary had brought him to the States. And we had breakfast with him. I was with a group of pastors. And he had started four or five churches. And he had done it right in the middle of all the unrest that's been going on in the Central African Republic, with the Muslims moving down and persecuting Christians and all the total unrest that's going on there. And one of the pastors said, "How can you? I mean, we envy you that you can start four or five churches in the last 5 or 6 years, and we're having trouble keeping ours together." And I'll never forget, his name was John Kennedy, and he was just as black as a man could be, and there's no racial thing about that, but he was not the Irish John Kennedy that we would know. What a contrast there. But he was such a fantastic man. As he was talking to us, he said, "You know, here in the United States, I go around And I go to some of your members' houses, and you got two cars in the driveway. I mean, I've sat at the table, and I've seen your wives open up the refrigerator, and things fall out because you got so many things in there. He says, we don't have that in Africa. He says, we don't know if we're going to be alive we don't even know if our homes are going to be there when we get back home. But he says there's such a great need. And it's because of that need that people are saying, we've got to have something. We've got to have the Lord. And one of the ironies of nature is some of the great revivals that have happened have been as a result of societal need or as a result of personal calamity that's happened in life. This one man now, even though he had all this power, he had one problem, and his son was dying. I have sat beside the hospital beds of many parents who have wondered, and how many times have I heard parents say, oh, I'd give anything if I could swap places. If I could do anything to bring my child out. Total helplessness. We're dealing with a child, and you find out that they've got they're mongoloid or whatever, or some debilitating cancer, and they're not going to make it past 6 years old. Those are sad things. But it doesn't get any better. I found out as I get older, and I have kids now that are grown, and now I have grandkids, you still pray for your kids. It doesn't matter whether they're 6 or 60. There's something about our loved ones that really brings us down and makes us realize just how vulnerable and helpless we are. And this man, even though he had all the power, he had a need. Just like the woman at the well, she had no power and she had a need. But folks, everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus comes to him and with the same, and he has the same message. And that is that you must be born again. And if you're going to worship me, you're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And we see then that as he comes with a need, but notice how he talks to the Lord as he is talking with him. Notice now in verse 46, that there was that nobleman. He came in verse 47, and when he heard that Jesus come into Judea, out of Judea into Galilee, he went into him and besought him that he would come. That means the word besought there is very strong. He implored him. It was like, I'm not expecting you to say no, because people don't say no to me. And so he was imploring him to come with him and come down and to heal his son. For he was at the point of death. So here we see this young man, this boy, was on his deathbed. And he was expecting, because after all, I mean, here he was a Roman official with all the entourage that would go with that. He would probably have a good carriage, if he was on a camel, he probably had two or three guys on each side of him. I mean, whatever he had, it was the deluxe of the day. So we see that he had a need, and he was helpless, and yet he was still a little cocky about coming to the Lord. But he wanted that need met, but he didn't realize that he had a deeper need. I remember there was a man in my acquaintance. I wish he'd come to my church, but he was in another church, but I knew the man. And he was, in the 80s, a rising star in the business world. He had worked and acquired a Pepsi-Cola bottling or dealership, or whatever they call them, franchise. And he owned a whole region of business in that area. And he did what so many business people did in the 80s, and they call it leverage. And what leveraging was you take some of the money of your assets and you leverage them with a loan so that you can make a bigger business. And so he did that, and he was really going big time. He had one of the nicest homes in the Mobile area. He had cars in the driveway. I mean, back then, the elite car was BMW and all those. I mean, his kids were in the elite schools and all the rest. And he really didn't need the Lord. And like so many businessmen, they're always afraid of church. If I go to church, they're always going to be after my money or whatever else. But then the crash of the late 80s, well, it was 87, 88, happened. And the stock market went south, and for a year it took to recover. And with him being leveraged like he was and all the money out and the loans now were unsecured and now people were going to be coming in because he had leveraged his business on making bigger business, he was going to lose everything he had. And he went to the powers that be in his company and he said, you know, I just need more time. And they told him, the manager, whoever it was, and no reflection on the company because, of course, companies have different heads and so forth. But they said, you know, really, it's easier for us just to write you off as a business loss than it is for us to give you more time because we can't take any more risk on it. So he lost everything. I mean, his BMWs, his big house, his kids had to come out of the elite schools and all that. And he got down to nothing. But to this day, the last time I saw him, and to this day, he would tell you, that's the best thing that ever happened to him. Because that's when he realized that he needed the Lord. And he realized and he begged the Lord to save him. Lord, I'll do whatever it takes. First, he was like the rich, nobleman. He came because, Lord, supply my needs. But he saw he had a bigger need, and that was he needed the Lord Jesus. And he realized that his kids were getting older and everything, and they didn't even know the Lord. And he accepted the Lord as a Savior, and he became one of the dynamic Christians that I've known throughout my ministry. I don't know if he ever got his business back. I haven't seen him in over 30 years now. But what a blessing that was. And his main testimony was, the best thing that ever happened to me is I lost everything because I gained Christ. And so here we see that this man had a need, and it was totally debilitating. It was made him totally helpless. But in coming to the Lord, he was looking for a way out. He was looking for a miracle. After all, this is what had happened. But we see how the Lord challenged him. As we look in the passage, we see that as the Lord came to, he said in verse 48, he says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. In other words, you're coming to me just for a miracle. And you need something greater than that. But he's really kind of challenging him. The Lord did this several times. In fact, we see it throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Remember Naaman the leper? He was a captain of the Syrian army. And he came down to Elisha. And Elisha told him, if you really want to follow God, then the Lord's telling me to tell you to go dip yourself six times in the Jordan. Seven times in the Jordan. And what a humiliating thing for him to do, because the rivers in Syria were a whole lot cleaner than that old muddy Jordan. And after all, a Jew's telling him to do this. And I'm the captain of the army. And he got mad and said, I'm not doing it. He started storming out. And you know the rest of the story if you've been with us. And that is that finally some of his aides got with him and said, hey, you came down here. You need to go ahead and do what he tells you to do. What have you got to lose? You might get a little dirty in the water. But after all, you came down here and you heard about these guys' miracle. And we know that made him realize that when you're a leper, you're dying. And he went and he humbled himself and did what the man of God told him to do. And as a result, he came to believe in Elisha's God. And so we see this man is coming down. Lord, I just need a miracle. You know, I've got a book. I didn't bring it with me. But it's a book that I've had for almost all my ministry. I got it. It's called The Miracle Book. And it was written by one of the great so-called TV evangelists back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And all through the book, it tells us how to receive a miracle from God. And he talks about seed money and all seed faith and all these different things. The book is well over 100 pages. And I've looked, in fact, I've perused it this morning again. And every time I do, over the years that I've looked at that book, he tells you how to have a miracle and how to have miracles in your life and get things from God. But there's not one time that I have ever read, and I'm not going to take the time to read every word, but I've looked and I've searched over and over in that book to see the plan of salvation. And there's none. I mean, he built his whole ministry on God can give you a miracle. You know, something good's going to happen to you today, and all the rest of these sayings that he had. And yet, my friend, what good is a miracle if you die and go to hell? What good is a miracle if you raise your kid and I raise him from the dead and you raise him as a heathen and he goes to hell? What good is it? Everybody's looking for a miracle, but what else? But there's something much deeper that you need. It's interesting how the Lord challenged him in this area. I like to remember the Syrophoenician woman. She came to the Lord and she said, "Lord, heal my child." And the Lord said, and he challenged her, and it sounded very cruel, but it was something, but her response was just fantastic, her humility, where he said, you know, we're not to cast our bread before children or before dogs. And she said, "But Lord," and she called him Lord, "even the dogs will eat the crumbs off the tables." And so, I mean, he looks at her and says, "I have not found faith like that. I have not found humility. I have not found anything like that in Israel." And of course, the child was healed. And we see, and I'm hoping one day that I'll meet that lady in heaven. But the Lord has ways of bringing us down. He had a way of bringing the woman at the well up, and it had a way of bringing a pompous people down. Here we see that as he's dealing with this woman, or with this man, he has a sense of entitlement. You know, after all, I deserve a break today. And we're living in a society that we deserve happiness. You know, with life, liberty, and happiness, and the government, they should pay for our happiness, and we deserve this, and we deserve security, and we deserve all the rest of this. Now, they leave out the word, the pursuit of happiness, which is our choices. We have the And so the government can't make you happy. But unfortunately, too many people today are saying, "Dear Heavenly Government," rather than "Dear Heavenly Father." Well, it's so sad to see that people are saying, you know, even in the campaigns, you know, "We need someone to watch over us." Well, what about the Lord Jesus? "You know, come ye all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we see the government is not going to do it. Sooner or later, the government will fail you and fail me. Anyone, the arm of flesh is going to fail you. And we see now the Lord is dealing with this man. And he comes, he says, "Come down." And he was expecting the Lord just to take off 20 miles away and go down with him from Cana to Capernaum to heal his child. Now, after all, he probably had, "Hey, I could put you on my best camel. I could put you on my best carriage," whatever it was. "And we could ride down there together. And we could be down there in a couple of hours, or 3 hours, or 3 or 4 hours." And so he was ready. He was all ready to take Jesus with him. But notice Jesus backs off. And Jesus, as he's talking with him, he said, the nobleman says, "Sir, come down," in verse 49. "There, my child's going to die." But then notice what the Lord says, "Go thy way. You don't need me. I can heal from a distance. I can heal. I don't need to be there." Folks, that's one of the great blessings, is we have a God of the universe. And isn't it good that we can pray for our missionaries in India? We can pray for our missionaries in Japan. We can pray for missionaries in Canada, because God is there. And God doesn't need us to go there and physically be present to help them. One of the things, as a father, I still want to, whenever my children have a problem or they call me and I'm praying for them, the first thing I want to do is go there. You know, I want to be with them. I want to figure out what I can do to help. And yet we see that we can come to the Lord and he's there. And the Lord didn't need to go, because the Lord could do what he wants to, where he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, and by whatever means he wants to do it. And so we see the Lord tells him, go. Now, there's a frustration here, because he's used to giving orders, but now the Lord is giving him an order and saying, go. And this man is in a quandary. If I don't take him with me, then my child's going to die. But he's telling me to go, and if I don't go, then my kid might possibly die. So what do I do? He had to make a commitment. Can I trust the Lord? Can I trust him at his word? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, what? Just to take him at his word. And so we see now that the Lord gave a command, a direct command. And folks, if you're not willing to follow God's direct commands, if you're not willing to do what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it, then don't expect a miracle. Now, he will bless in spite of us sometimes, and I'm not going to play God. But he says, no good thing will I withhold from them who walk uprightly. If you know the Lord and you do what he tells you to do, you can know that whatever he tells you to do is right. Because after all, he will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will feel no evil as you walk with him. And that's all the battle. But the Lord will never direct you to do something that you and he both know is wrong. He will never bless you in the situation where you know that you're doing wrong. I have, as a pastor, you've got to pray for me. You've got to pray for my family. Yes, I'll pray with you. Let's pray together. And yet they are living a life of sin, and they've got things in their life. And I say, you know, really, God is wanting to humble you. And he's wanting you to get things right with him. And you know this sin and this problem in life. And you know, and I know, and you know that it's wrong. Well, Pastor, let's not talk about that. No, that's probably one of the things God's brought you to this point, is to deal with your sin, to deal with your pride, to deal with your problem. What good is it if God takes care of the need? And let's say that you have a financial problem and God supplies you with $1 million. All you're going to do is take it out and you're going to live. It's just going to give you a greater opportunity to sin more. So we see that this man, he realized he was a quandary. If he disobeyed the Lord, what would happen? If he obeyed the Lord, what would happen? But we see that he decided that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many people, whenever the Lord is dealing with them, one of the things they will not do is they want the blessings of God, but they don't want the conditions of God. And the condition is, you come unto me. And you must accept me as Lord. Why call you me Lord if you don't do the things I say, as he says? Why do you say that I'm God if I'm not your God? And so this man, notice the key word here, in verse 50, he believed the word of God. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And as a result, he did what God told him to do. He was willing. And that's what salvation is all about. Lord, I'm turning from my way, and I'm accepting you as my Savior. And Lord, I want to follow you in my life. That's repentance. That's faith. That's obedience. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. And so this man, he leaves, but he believed the word of God. And notice another thing about these first two miracles. These were not the great campaign miracles where the Lord was going to have a healing service. No, they were very subtle miracles. The miracle that John, the wedding, at the wedding, very few people even know what was going on. And here we see that nobody in that crowd, if there was a crowd, it was not a staged event. It wasn't some flamboyant healing service. He just said, go. Folks, so many times when you do God's will, a thunderbolt's not going to happen out of heaven. Many times you won't even realize the blessing is there until it's after it's already over. But here we see that this man, he believed. And it's an interesting thing as we see here. And I've read and I've tried to figure out myself. But this man was 20 miles away from home. Cana was about 20 miles from Capernaum. Capernaum was one of the centers where a lot of the miracles had happened. Where in and around that area was where most of the disciples came from. And so we see that there were a lot of things that went on in that area. But this man, the Bible tells us that as he was going down, Cana was higher elevation than Capernaum, because it was on the Capernaum was on the lakeside. But as he was going down, his servants met him, and they said, "Thy son liveth." Now, notice he says the same thing. These servants say the same thing the Lord said: "Thy son liveth." I wonder how they knew that, because God has ways of working in the hearts of others. And they inquired of him, and this is the interesting part, of them the error that he had begun to amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday, the seventh hour," about 1 o'clock yesterday. Now, wait a minute, that's 24 hours. 20 miles away, he could have been there that afternoon or at least into the evening. What happened? And why did it take him, if that was my child and I was trusting the Lord, I'd make a beeline back home to, just out of it. But this man trusted the Lord. I've kind of looked at some of the other masters or the master preachers, not the others, but the other master preachers, people like Spurgeon. He can't figure this one out himself. And he said, that's up to you to what you believe. Then Alexander McLaren was another great expositor preacher. And he kind of leaves it nebulous. Adrian Rogers thinks it was an act of faith. And so there's a lot of different ideas of why this man lasted for 24 hours. But possibly the only thing I can come up with is that he was, after all, a government servant. And he had his business to do. And as a result, he wasn't able to get back home because of his position until at least 24 hours later. And as he's going home, he doesn't get home. And all of a sudden, we have the nursemaid and other. And you imagine, folks, when he healed, it was instantaneous and it was complete. This little boy didn't just wake up and then go through 2 years of therapy to be well. No, when the Lord did something, he did it immediately. And you can imagine, this kid went from being very sleepy and tired and laying and probably comatose. And all of a sudden now he's up and frisky and all about. We could always tell when our kids were well, because we'd have to go around saying, no, don't do this or that. And so this kid got right back into being a boy again. And you can imagine the servants are looking at this. Wait a minute, he's dying one second, and he's living literally a second later. And notice it wasn't just one servant, so this man had quite a few servants. And they were meeting him on the road as he's going home. And they figure it out in verse, as we see, that it tells us in verse 52, the key word is yesterday. Yesterday it happened. And so the man, as he's going back home, he finds out that God had done what he said he would do. And folks, so many times in our lives, we go ahead and do what God tells us to do, and we will see the results of it after it already happens. When I counsel married people or people who have had broken relationships or whatever, I say the best thing you can do is for you to make sure you're in the center of God's will. Because if you're in the center of God's will and you're doing what he tells you to do, the Bible tells us that he can make even when a man's ways please the Lord, what does he do? He even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. And so the Lord has ways of breaking down barriers. But you, when we walk with the Lord, what a glory he has that he sheds on our way. And so he meets the needs and he speaks to hearts of others. He's the one who makes the lame to walk again and he sets the prisoner free. But if he sets the prisoner free, somebody had to unlock the door. And so we see all the things that God does as he works in people's lives. And so we see the Lord heal this young man. And as a result, as he gets home, the impact that the Lord has had on this nobleman, he talks to his wife. He talks to the nursemaid. He tells them about Jesus. He talks to his boy. And guess what? The whole family got saved. Isn't that great? All the servants. I also got saved. And then we know that the Lord didn't baptize, but his disciples did. I imagine they had to have one of those baptismal services. So the whole nine yards could get baptized. What a blessing that must have been. And so we see, as a result of one man's faith, many came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There was a young lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott. I talked about George Elliott last week. That was a pen name for someone else. But there was a real lady named Charlotte Elliott. And she was born in 1789. And for the first 30 years of her life, 1819, she lived in Brighton, England. And she was one of the socialites of her day. She was a musician, songwriter, very popular. She was the life of the party, socialite, all those different things. And she just had her whole future ahead of her. At 30 years old, she'd be one of those unclaimed blessings that any guy would be trying to marry, one of those trophy wives. And all of a sudden, she came down with a debilitating disease. And, oh, she was devastated. That disease was incurable, and she would keep it for the last 52 years of her life. She lived to 82 years old. But she was sulking in her misery one day. And there was a Swiss evangelist, of all things, by the name of Cesar Milan, who was preaching in Brighton, England at the time. And he came by, and he saw Charlotte. And he talked with her and he said, you know, Charlotte, you can sulk, but what you need is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What do you have to lose? And Charlotte realized just the pettiness of her being mad at God for her circumstances in life. And she realized that she needed him on his terms. And by the way, folks, you accept the Lord on his terms, not yours. And you worship the Lord the way he tells you to, not the way you want to. And so she surrendered her pride, her will, everything to the Lord Jesus. And it was amazing what God, he didn't heal her body, but he healed her spirit. And she became indescribably peaceful and happy and became a very productive person. And one day she was thinking back about what had happened in her life. And she sat down and wrote a hymn that we use today. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lord, O Lamb of God, I come. And of course that song has been used thousands, possibly millions of times as an invitation song for people to be saved. All because a woman took Jesus at his word. And my friend, God, I don't promise a miracle. The greatest miracle to happen to you is not that you get your money back, your dog back, or whatever else. The greatest miracle to happen to you is that you turn from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God and that you have an eternal home in heaven. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. You come to the Lord on his terms. not your own. You come to Him. And you're willing to go wherever He tells you to go because you've given your life to Him. Oh, I hope you know Him as your Savior. If you do, that is our goal in life. As the Lord Jesus said, I do all things to please my Father. Well, I want to do all things to please my Savior because He is my Lord and my Savior. No good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly. Father, now we pray that You will bless this time that we've had together. We pray, Lord, that You would deal with hearts. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning or this that doesn't know You as their Savior, may they surrender their pride and their will. As a Christian, Lord, may we come, as Paul said, I die daily. I give You my will daily because You loved us so well. I want to take up my cross daily and follow You. I die to self to live for You. And Lord, that we can find that wherever You tell us to go is going to be the blessings, the healings, and the happiness that comes with following You. You will show us the paths of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thank You, Lord, for those promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals now. We're just going to turn to hymn number 319. And we're going to sing Charlotte Elliott's song, Just As I Am, Without One Plea.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark flaw, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
The third sentence there, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, with many a doubt. How would you know that it was from an angry person who said that till she accepted the Lord as her Savior? Let's take our number four. Let's sing hymn verse number four.
Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich as He, of the mind, yea, all I need in Thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
In the last stanza,
just as I am, Thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down, now to be Thine, yea, Thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come,
I hope you've surrendered your life to the Lord, and that you find that peace and that comfort even during these very uncertain days. Why not call us? Talk with us if we could be of any help to you. God bless you, and I hope to see you next week.